Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
This Our Mother of the Eucharist production is made possible by you. If you would like to support us by donating, click the Give Online tab at the top of our website, ourmotheroftheeucharist.org. Thank you and God bless you. Welcome to Shades of Blue. All that is good, all that is true, all that is beautiful, all that is holy, all that is pure, all that is virtuous, all that is merry. This is Out of the Blue, Episode 1, Overcoming Masturbation, Part 1, with Sister Carista Maria.
I was talking to a dear friend of mine recently who is a religious sister. She is someone that I've journeyed with in the past, and she has an amazing testimony because she struggled for many years with masturbation. And she was once stuck in the spiritual life and didn't know how to be freed from this certain struggle, which is considered a sexual disorder in the Catholic faith. And I believe many people struggle with this disorder today among priests, religious, and lay faithful. And if not this specific disorder, some other form of sexual impurity. This sister's story shares the remedy for all who struggle in this area and is a witness of great hope in Christ's redeeming graces. So I'd encourage anyone who is listening to this to truly listen from the heart, because there are a lot of gems, a lot of nuggets of wisdom and truth that can really help others who are trying to know how to get out from under, get freed from the bondage of sexual impurity of various kinds. So, and you know, listening to this again and again to really let these truths and this wisdom permeate the heart. So may God bless you.
I was just saying how I feel like in those days, years ago, when I was struggling with the big M, you know, we call that masturbation, I felt like I was living a double life in the religious life. And there were times that I know that the enemy for sure would make me feel like I was rational. I mean, he would show me how to rationalize it, you know. And it was like in the beginning, you know, stages of it in my religious life, I felt very, very horrible. And then as time went on, a certain rationalizing comes in. And but I know that the sacrament of confession is what saved me. You know, if it wasn't for the sacrament of confession and me utilizing that sacrament, I think I would have fell into some probably worse sins. So I was glad that it was so available. You know, that was the thing that was a lifesaver for me. Mm-hmm. But I know that there was times that I felt very alone in it all, you know, because it seemed as if no one was able to really, talk it through with me or like help me in a concrete way. It was like, I feel sorry for you. Oh, you know, and then here in my confession, I feel
and
sorry
left
for
it you. There.
Yeah. And they couldn't really, the priest couldn't really go there. Perhaps they might have been falling in it as well. Yeah. And who knows, you know? And they just said, "Oh, I really feel bad for you. I'm sorry." Because it seemed like there was a pattern that I'd fall into it worse when things were going bad. Say, if my father, when my father died, or times of loneliness, or, you know, certain things like that, that's when I would fall into it worse.
And would you say that at the root of it, of your struggle in this, was maybe a repressed sexuality growing up, not being...
Oh, yeah.
Not being formed rightly in who you are, in your femininity and your sexuality, and instead you were more like spirit good, body bad, and so in that repressed mode, you weren't able to invite God into your sexuality.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I was taught by my parents, you know, to, especially my mother, that, you know, the women are like the time bombs, and the, you know, or we're like little matches, I should say, and the guys are like the time bombs, and we can set them aflame. And so it was like, but it was like, sexuality was a negative. It definitely was not a positive, because everyone is taught, of course, you know, sex outside of marriage is wrong, and but you're not really told the whole story. You're not told the full truth and the whole story about your sexuality. It's like it's left in the cold, mm-hmm. where it is wrong, period, before marriage, you know, mm-hmm. and so anybody that is like struggling with any kind of same-sex attraction or masturbation or anything like that, it's like it becomes even more difficult when they've been told these things, because it makes them think, oh man, I'm falling into this, and yet here I am living my Catholic faith, but yet I'm falling into this over and over and over and over.
And kind of like you're stuck. It's like, I want to be a good Catholic, I want to, or a good Christian, and yet I'm stuck. I don't know what else to do. Like you said, it can be very dark, huh? And it can be just kind of like you feel like you're living a double life, like you said.
Yeah. And I would go, like I said, I would go to a confession. Sometimes if I was really in the midst of the Big M, every day I'd go to confession if I needed to. Mm-hmm. And that was very humiliating for me, and especially as a religious, you know, and so it was very humiliating, but I knew that I had to. I just knew that I had to. And I mean, I do thank God in the sense for that kind of being drilled into my head as a youngster. Yes, otherwise, I wouldn't have gone to confession like that. Right. So in a sense,
you probably would have went from the starvation diet sense of, you know, over-spiritualizing, repressing your sexuality, and yet trying to live your faith on the spiritual level. You would have gone from there to more the fast food diet of giving into the flesh and saying, well, if this is what I'm drawn to, it must be, you know, who I am in this, and I need to just let myself be fulfilled in that way. Rather, because you weren't being introduced to the wedding feast of the Lamb, the banquet of the rich foods of that integration of the human and spiritual, of mm-hmm. God inviting his love and light and truth into the depths of your humanity, mm-hmm. and into those rooms, those dark rooms of your sexuality, mm-hmm. and your wounds and struggles.
Well, I tell you, what was very freeing for me was when I was told that, you know, that I had legitimate needs and longings. Mm-hmm. And no one ever said that before,
wow.
You know, because you think, no, I don't, you know, I'm a religious. I don't have these legitimate needs and longings, you know? And so you're
always pushing them down and saying, I should not have these longings. That is wrong and that is bad.
Right, right. And so you find, and you can only push it down so long. And it would be like when I was before the Blessed Sacrament, I wouldn't even really talk to Jesus about it because it was something that it was like so like, I needed to push it down.
That you shouldn't have.
I shouldn't have. It was like a taboo.
And you were ashamed of it.
Right. Yeah. Totally ashamed of it. And so I kept pushing it down. Even in front of the Blessed Sacrament, I wouldn't even discuss it with the Lord. Yeah. You know? And
you would just go to confession.
Or if I did, I would be like, oh, God, you know, please help me. Deliver me from this. You know?
Yeah,
I would go to him in that sense. I would just say, what is wrong with me, Lord? Gosh, what is wrong with me?
And you'd say, I'm so sorry. This is awful of me.
Right, right. And so I didn't know how to go beyond because I was just totally stuck in that. And so imagine going before the Blessed Sacrament and already not being real with our Lord, not bringing to him what I'm most ashamed of. And then here I am trying to meditate. Here I am trying to be virtuous and think of the things of heaven rather than the things of this earth. And, you know, I was really trying to pick myself up by the bootstraps and trying to go on, you know, and trying to just, you know, do it on my own. And you can't do that.
Wow.
It won't get you very far.
Yeah.
And it was like, this was such a major, major struggle.
You know, I think as you're sharing, it's reminding me of Pope Francis's latest writing to us that he does bring in that fact that we should not try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and that we need to open ourselves to our woundedness and our need for God's love, his redeeming love permeating those deep parts of our heart and letting him embrace us in our brokenness and love us in our brokenness and in that healing us with his love and his redeeming grace.
You're right. And when I was asked by you, have you ever taken this before our Eucharistic Lord? Have you ever just like journaled or have you ever just gone to him and said, Lord, you know, this is what I'm most ashamed of, you know, and journal. What is he saying to you? And so when you asked me that $60 million question, have you ever taken this before the Eucharistic Lord? I was like, oh my gosh, no, after all this time, no. And it was so freeing for me when I first did it.
Yeah.
When I first just took down the mask and just said, Lord, this is me. This is who I am at this point, and I am in major need of you, you know, and I need you to come into my poopy scoop and you to come in and set me free. And
you shared with him your disordered longings.
Yes,
huh?
I did. I
you
was
just were very open,
raw and open with him. Yeah, telling him, just saying, "Look, Lord, you made me this way." In a sense, you know, with my sexual being and my desires, and I said, "You made me this way, but Lord, I'm asking you to set it right, to put it in right order."
And in response, did he just slap you around a little bit or what?
No. No.
And said, that is wrong of you. No.
No,
that's what you were afraid of. When
right.
You
well, I did that enough on my own. I slapped my own self around. So I had a good way of like punishing myself, you know, and doing that since I was a little girl, you know, beating myself up before my parents could.
Wow.
You know, so it was like the Lord was like, no, 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 no.
So what was your experience as you invited him in?
Well, as I invited him in, strangely enough, I was actually having a temptation at the time before I was in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord. And I remember one time I just sat there and I just said, Lord, here it comes. You know, and I just started talking to him about it. And I said, you know, Lord, I want to invite you in to my sexuality. I want to invite you in to this, whatever this longing and this desire is, because I know it's something deeper. It's not just on a a natural level. Amen. It's so much deeper.
Yeah.
And it was like, what am I longing for, Lord? What is it that I'm searching for? What am I longing for? Ah, I'm longing to be touched in the deepest part of who I am. I'm longing to be touched in the depths of my heart and my soul, way past the genitals and that
praise,
sort of thing.
Praise God.
Yeah, it's much more deeper and once I opened myself in that way, it was as if the Lord, it was like something that He had been waiting for. It was almost as if He was saying, well, it's about time.
The bridegroom of your soul had been waiting and waiting for that intercourse of the heart.
Right. He's like saying, it's about time, you know, that, and like, this is the key. He was saying, this is what I've been longing for, what I've been desiring you to do is to take your mask off and to just be real with me and to just say, Jesus, you know, draw me in.
So it brings hope. Did that bring hope to you?
My gosh, yes.
Did it change everything?
Yes, it really did change everything because it was like no longer was I really trying to pick myself up by the bootstraps and trying to figure things out and, you know, stop it on my own and all this sort of things. It's like, no, this is what, now I began to realize this is what it means to have, to invite our Lord into, you're really literally inviting Him into your humanity.
Yeah, right.
You know?
And you were, instead of, like you said, trying to pick yourself up by the bootstraps and do it with the willpower.
Right.
Instead, you switched over to rest in His love in your brokenness.
Right.
Just rest and be receptive bride to His love for you. Just be who you are with Him and real about your disordered inclinations and say, this is who I am. Because God wants us to know His unconditional love and unconditional acceptance of us, just where we are. It doesn't mean He's wanting us to stay or act out on those disordered longings, but He's wanting us to receive His embrace in our frailties, in our brokenness, and that is what brings the healing and rightly orders.
Right.
Those disordered desires, because, you know, your disordered longing for intimacy on so many levels then was sated by Jesus, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. and because you're right. I mean, he's our divine bridegroom. And the word intimacy, again, I just think of those words that I heard a sister say one time, into me see.
Yes.
And that's exactly what happened to me as I was allowing our Lord to, and I was opening myself up to allowing our Lord to really, to invite Him in and to have Him touch me in the deepest part of who I am, you know? And the sad thing about a lot of this too is I do remember when I did go to confession to some priests, they were saying, oh, this is natural, this is normal, this is, you know, and I remember I was thinking to myself, oh, ouch. I was thinking, okay, you're saying it's normal, it's natural, but you're still not giving the remedy. You see, you're still not, you're still not,
they're leaving you on that natural plane rather than to transcend and become receptive to God's redeeming grace.
Right. And it actually left me more discouraged when I'd go to confession to them. You would think that, you know, you would go, oh, well, somebody is like, you know, legitimizing this and saying, oh, yeah, I understand what, you know, you're going through. This is normal. Don't worry about it.
Right.
This is so normal. You know, it seems like that would, like, you know, relieve me and say, oh, okay, it's normal.
Right.
Fine. But no, I had this emptiness and it kept getting worse and it kept getting darker. And I was like, I don't know. This is not normal.
Because if they left it on that level, they weren't calling you forth. They were selling you short. They weren't calling you forth in the fullness of who you're created to be.
Right.
As a child of God, as redeemed right. by God and as another Christ.
Amen. Right. And I mean, and the same thing with other people, not even only priests, but other people in the world, you would hear saying that masturbation was fine, it was normal, it was, right. you know.
They teach that in college.
Yeah, right. Yeah. All these Catholics are repressing these people and, you know. You
can't, right, right.
You can't, yeah. So
and instead, as Catholics, we're really calling us forth to the fullness. We're saying, don't sell yourself short and remain on that animal level. We have souls. We are called to be divinized.
Right, right. And it's so important, like you said, you know, to draw the soul into something much more deeper, because that's really what
that's what we're longing for, ultimately, that profound communion with God, that right. long, that God-sized void that God has placed within each of us in the deepest core of who we are, and that eros longing that we all have for intimacy mm-hmm. must reach out to the infinite mm-hmm. love of God rather than remain on the finite level. That's when priests would, if or anyone would say, oh, it's natural. You need to let yourself be, you know, comforted in that way or whatever. It's natural for animals. but our calling is to transcend, because we're not created for this life. We're created for eternal life with God, communion with the Holy Trinity, and that God-sized void we all have, that deepest hunger that includes our eros longing, it must invite the infinite love of God into that deepest core of our longing. Otherwise, we will always be falling short, and we will always be searching for something more.
You know, it's key when you said that, searching for something more, and that's exactly what I was doing. And in the midst of this, you know, when you're falling into this sin of masturbation, you know, the world is constantly saying to us, oh, you know, this is who you are, and don't, you know, have this Catholic guilt, and don't be stifled,
right,
and
right, right.
don't be, you know, this is who you are, and you need to just embrace that fact, you know, and all this stuff. Well, I mean, when I was going through this, for me, it was very stifling, actually, to hear those kinds of voices, because like you said, it was selling me short. It was like, okay, let's just give in to it. Just like every other sin, if you're going to give in to masturbation, you're going to give in to other things as well, you know? And it's just like, why don't I just give up? And why am I a sister even, you know? And right, it's like, right. why should I even try, you know? And this is such a dangerous path that you put people on when you say things like this, mm-hmm. because it literally can mess with the minds of our priests, our religious, and whoever, you know, is going through this, any Christians that is going through this. It messes with their mind tremendously, because you are selling them short.
You're not. Yeah, and you're encouraging them to open themselves to the deception of the evil one,
right.
the lies of the evil one, who does want to keep us
right.
limited on this natural plane, who wants to prevent us from opening ourselves to the fullness of grace that God has for us and the fullness of our calling as children of God.
Well, you hit it right on the head when you mentioned the enemy trying to do that, because there were points in my life where I was actually aware of the demonic presence, because
wow.
he literally wreaks havoc.
Yes.
In a soul. Once they've opened themselves up to it, and then they start to more and more resign to it and give in to it and so forth, the dark forces come in and twist
it. Opens the door.
And makes it. It opens the door, because they can really get you to a point to where you're going to fall into deeper sin and fall into other things. And mm-hmm. then you're miserable.
And then make you feel more guilty. They give you the 1-2 punch
right.
of tempting you into it. And then once you do it, you feel guilty. And then you have to do things to cover up that that feeling of guilt and that negativity. You have to have other escapes to more and more escapes to feel okay, because our deepest conscience that God has created us, He has placed in us, ingrained in us the natural law and His law, but we just can cover it up. So we're so desensitized in our consciences, and we always keep having more and more escapes from the truth of who we are.
You're right. And as we're talking about this, what's coming to me is that the enemy is such a deceiver that literally in the end, he wants us to kill ourselves. In the end, the enemy wants us. We're slowly but surely committing a spiritual suicide.
Yeah, spiral downward continually, yes.
And that is exactly what he wants. He wants us to go into a spiritual suicide and then eventually a physical suicide.
Yeah, so it just reminds me, as you say that, the difference between that and when we're seeking God and seeking union with Christ, I'm reminded of St. Teresa of Avila's interior castle.
Yes.
Of the seven mansions that spirals the other way. It's spiraling to that seventh mansion of transforming union with Christ. And if that's what you were doing, though, even though you were struggling with that, you kept on going to confession and seeking in your limited way. You didn't have all the tools to know where to go, but you still persevered.
Right.
And moving forward, and then God gradually led you to truths that helped you to move forward. Truths that I think need to be more and more promoted within the church of that integration. And it's really John Paul II's theology of the body, confronting that dualism. You said you felt like you were living a double life. Mm-hmm. John Paul II confronts that dualism of being over spiritual or spirit good, body bad. And he's saying, no, we need to be transformed from within. We need to have that human and spiritual integration.
Right.
And the integration with our sexuality and our soul, that we can invite Christ fully into who we are in every aspect of who we are. Our psychological makeup, our physical makeup, our spiritual makeup.
Yes, it is very much of a powerhouse whenever you are able to transcend the natural to the supernatural. So, in other words, whenever you are beginning to have any kind of sexual temptation or whatever, the first thing that comes to my mind now is I have the tools now to, the first thing that comes to me is like, okay, sister, what is it that you're longing for? What is it that you're really longing for?
Right. When we have disordered inclinations, no matter what they are, whether sexual or overeating or drugs or alcohol or whatever.
Exactly. And so it's come to a point now to where the Lord has just totally set me free.
Praise God.
And it's like it was something that, and that's something I want to say to folks out there who struggle with masturbation, because it's something that I struggle with since I was a little girl. And many times this is what happens to people. They take it throughout their entire life. And the problem is when they have it, when they enter into religious life or the priesthood. And I would say to them, really seek these truths that I'm saying to you now before you become a priest or before you become a religious, because it's going to be 10,000 times harder for you if you take this into the religious life and you take it into the priesthood. Mm-hmm. It's going to be 10,000 times harder. And I know young men who are already desiring to seek the priesthood, and they're trying to enter the priesthood or religious life, when they have this problem, of masturbation. And I don't say, now I'm looking at it and, I say, okay, problem. Yeah, it is natural, yes, people, in the sense of our human bodies, okay? We feel, we're sensitive. In the genital area, it's very sensitive. And so, and that is a given, people know this. And, but people definitely don't openly talk about it. That's for sure. It's like,
In the right way, at least.
In the right way.
In the right way. It's more talked about. Right.
Right. If it's talked about, it's talked about in a very braggatory way, or, you know, I don't know, you know, because I've heard some guys, you know, speak about it in a very braggatory way. But I think that it's something that, so I guess what I'm trying to say is that we need to deal with these things before we enter the religious life or the priesthood, to really go where it took me years to go. And I had to learn the hard way.
Right.
And so, yeah.
And, you know, along with that, I think some who may be discouraged from the priesthood or religious life if they struggle with that, thinking, well, I must not be called. But then
right.
once someone
right.
would be, find healing, because you don't want to enter into a marriage with those wounds either.
Exactly.
You don't want to,
exactly.
you know, have this animalistic
right,
need.
Right, right.
And the married life as well, because you,
exactly.
we need to be transformed no matter what, whether we're getting married or whether we're consecrating our lives to God. And I, throughout this sharing, I've been reminded of, you know, the fact that I had minored in psychology at LSU.
Mm-hmm.
And just remembering that class that I took where they so clearly teach you, and I think it's a fraud thing,
fraud. It's a fraud, right?
Yeah, if it is a fraud.
Freudian.
Fraud. But yeah, how he says, you know, sex is a basic need. He put it with food and drink and sex and all of that. And that is just, this is how we've grown up.
Right.
We have grown up in our times right now that this is just a natural need that we have. And it's unnatural and it's unhealthy if you don't, you know, allow yourself to enter into, you know, being satisfied sexually. You often hear that. And you know, not to mention the media. Everything that is shared, whether it's even the billboards or the media, the TVs, movies, all of that, there is such a spirit of lust just that has permeated our society. So, I mean, it makes it very hard for anyone to not struggle with sexual disorder, as we as Catholics would call a sexual disorder, is, you know, anything acting out outside of a chaste marriage relationship,
right?
Whereas with selfless love for the other,
right? As you were saying that, what was coming to me was, it's funny how we can focus on the sexual part of our existence and say, oh, come on, you know, this is the most normal, natural thing for you to do. And we'll make excuses for that. But then what about the person who is like so addicted to ice cream or something like that? And they're kind of constantly wanting to go to the ice cream parlor. And yet we don't, you know, we don't say to them, oh, that's the most natural thing for you to do, is to go to the ice cream parlor every hour on the hour or every day, you know, go to the ice cream parlor and stuff yourself. No, we are rational beings in the sense that we go, no, something is wrong with that picture. Same thing with a person who's a chocoholic, you know, we would just say, stop it.
Or
you know,
an alcoholic, yeah.
Yeah, or an alcoholic. I mean, you know, we focus on the sexual part, and that's just a smidgen of our whole makeup and who we are, you know, and we'll make excuses for that, you know, and we have, you know, all these people saying, oh, no, you know, just give in to it, just do it. But those same people would never say to you to go to that ice cream parlor every single day.
Mm-hmm.
So you see the lack of balance that we have in our society right now.
Mm-hmm.
Things are twisted. It looks as good as evil. Evil is good.
Right. You know, because everyone's desensitized to sin.
Right.
And our deeper conscience.
Oh, they act as
God.
If sin doesn't even exist.
Right.
That's the thing. It doesn't even exist.
And you know, all that we're sharing is constantly reminding of John Paul II, one of his writings to us at the beginning of this new millennium, where he says, what is the greatest of human hungers?
Mm.
It is to be sated by communion with God. That is the greatest of every human's hunger.
Mm.
Even though we can settle for things that are less than on the finite level, whether food, drink, sex, disordered things, we're not sating the deepest hunger that we all have, which is for communion with God. And he says the only way that we will be sated in this life is through communion with Christ in his word and in his Eucharistic presence.
And as you were saying that, I mean that is just so true. But we're living in a day and age where everything is focused on the here and now and the banal things of this earth, which would definitely, I could see how people could definitely lose hope in a quicker way, because if you're just stuck to the finite and to the things of this earth, you know, you can easily lose hope. And I was thinking as you've been sharing about going to the deeper heart and so forth, what's been stirring in my heart is that, like I said, I was involved in this sin since I was a little child. Now, obviously, there were wounds from my childhood. Obviously, there were things that weren't in right order
right.
in my childhood.
Right.
And a lot of things that I repress and I push down and I, you know.
You didn't grow up in the Holy Family.
Exactly. We're all in dysfunctional families.
We all have different wounds. Yeah, to varying degrees.
We have different wounds. And here's the thing. As Catholics, we're not, when we're talking about sin and so forth, we're not just saying, oh, you broke the rule, the Ten Commandments, you know. And yeah, it's about that as well. But I mean, it's deeper than that, because God's love is so great for you and for me. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He knows that a lot of these things are going to make us not happy. Because I know for myself, when I was involved and steeped in the masturbation, you grow in a selfishness that you don't even like about yourself. I didn't like that part of me, that I was becoming more and more selfish. And then when I would see people that were unselfish and holy and good, it would irritate me. It would make me angry. It would make me jealous.
But then you didn't know how to get out of it until you realized that God wants all of you.
Right.
God wants you to be real with him, to share your struggles, to share your disordered longings and inclinations.
And that's the key. That's what I think that everyone needs.
To close out with that.
To close out with that. That I think that if I would have learned at a young age that I could bring all this to Jesus and be raw and real with him, then I would be in a different spot today, I'm sure. You know,
but thanks be to God.
Yes.
you came to that different spot eventually, and God allowed you to go through your struggles so that now you can share with others.
Right.
Now that you can have compassion and understanding and help others to have that hope of healing that you've come to.
Yeah. And not just to go to them and say, oh, come on, get over it. You know,
come on, you can do it. You shouldn't be like that.
Yeah. Thank you.
So I think in closing, we can't not mention Mary.
Oh, yeah.
Because as we mentioned, John Paul II's encouragement of us that our deepest hunger as humans will only be sated by communion with Jesus. Jesus in his word and in his Eucharistic presence. Jesus is present in our world, substantially present, as in heaven,
Amen.
In the Holy Eucharist. We're able to spend time before him in adoration, heart to heart, literally, and we're able to receive him into us, intercourse of the heart, nuptial union. We become a one flesh union as bride of Christ. And who is the one that is the model for us, that helps us to become most receptive, that whose whole heart is exposed.
Mm.
Every room in her heart is exposed and open and vulnerable to the love and redeeming graces of Christ, the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Mm.
And as we have relationship with her, as we receive this gift from Jesus, behold your mother, and we enter her heart, she draws us to expose our hearts gradually. And I think, and so as we turn to Mary and ask her to help us, bring to her our struggles, I think that's probably what spurred you on to that healing that you need. In the background, it was Mary's intercession.
Oh, yeah,
that,
no
that
doubt.
That really played a key part in bringing you to that full truth.
No doubt.
As you went deeper in your consecration to Mary.
Yeah, yeah. And I had a head knowledge of Mary more than a real intimate relationship with Our Lady. And now I have been drawn into a deeper union with her.
Right.
And it's been very, very powerful. And Mary will heal any mother wounds, too, that any of us have.
Right.
She definitely will do that. And she is a true mother, a loving mother. And she was ever so gentle with me.
Amen. So. Amen. So thank you, sister.
Thank you.
God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Out of the Blue. Stay tuned next week for Freedom in Overcoming Masturbation, Part 2. Visit us on ourmotherofTheEucharist.org to donate and for more information about our ministries.